Well, good afternoon. Did you have enough to eat? Amen. Have you had enough to eat? Say amen.
Amen.
Well, in that case, there's only one thing left to do. That is to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 4 one more time. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1 for our final message from the Word of God this afternoon. And while you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like to begin with the story of a rather dim-witted woman. Could be a woman of any hair color. We don't discriminate against blondes. A rather dim-witted woman who boarded a passenger jet one day and sat down in the first class section of the plane. When one of the stewards explained to her that she couldn't sit there because she didn't have a first class ticket, she said, "I'm not moving till this plane gets to New York." So the steward went and got the head steward, who came over, whispered something in her ear, after which she got up and moved to the main cabin. Well, the steward was amazed, and he asked the head steward what he had told her to get her to move. And he said, "I just told her that the first class section of the plane was going to Chicago and not New York." So, yeah, that did it. Well, obviously, that steward was able to dispense some pretty valuable information to that lady. And as we've seen in our messages so far, according to the Apostle Paul, you and I are also stewards of some pretty valuable information. As he says in our text that we'll read one more time in 1 Corinthians 4:1, where Paul says these words, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, as we've been saying, God revealed one big overall mystery to the Apostle Paul, one that he divides up into seven sub-mysteries. And those are the mysteries of God that he says we're to be the stewards of. We studied four of them so far in our first two messages. And the last mystery that we want to consider is one that the Apostle Paul talks about in your first cross-reference, where he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." Now, when Paul says we shall not all sleep, he's saying we shall not all die, right? I mean, we all have to sleep every night, but we don't all have to die. Despite that old saying that says what? Nothing is sure but death and taxes.
Death is not certain if you're saved.
Amen.
And you live to see the coming of the Lord Jesus, which is the subject there in 1 Corinthians 15. But the problem with calling this a mystery is that As we've seen, a mystery is something that God kept secret from people in the past. As we see in your next reference, when Paul talked about the overall mystery that God gave him in Ephesians 3:3-5. By revelation he made known to me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. The overall mystery and the seven sub-mysteries were things that God kept secret until he made them known to the Apostle Paul. But if you know your Bible, you know that it wasn't a mystery that the Lord would come again, and that some people wouldn't have to die, that they would live to see the Lord come again. In your next reference, long before the mystery was given to Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16:28, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming. So, how can Paul say that it was a mystery that we won't all sleep? Well, the only way to explain it is to understand that the Lord Jesus and Paul were talking about two different comings of the Lord. Paul was talking about the Lord's mystery coming for the body of Christ, while the Lord was talking about his prophetic coming for the people of Israel. A coming that was talked about in the Old Testament. Paul was talking about his coming to rapture us, the body of Christ, to heaven. The Lord was talking about his coming to defeat the Antichrist and establish the kingdom of heaven on earth for Israel. That coming wasn't a mystery. We read about it in places like your next reference in Psalm 50 and verse 3. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it'll be very tempestuous round about him. Now, that's the fire the Lord is going to use to defeat the Antichrist, to destroy the Antichrist, and everybody who follows after him, according to your next reference in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. Where Paul says, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. But the coming that Paul was talking about is the Lord's coming to rapture the body of Christ to heaven. And the reason he could say that that coming was a mystery is because the body of Christ itself was a mystery, like we saw. And everything about the body of Christ is a mystery, including how God plans to get us to heaven in the rapture. Now, if you want to know how to always be able to tell the difference between the two comings, the rule of thumb is only Paul talks about the rapture. Anytime you read about the coming of the Lord anywhere else in the Bible, it's talking about his prophetic coming for Israel. Because only the Apostle Paul was given the mystery. Now, if you already knew the difference between the Lord's two comings, you might be thinking, why can't everybody see the difference? Well, if you're thinking that way, you should know that these two comings have a lot of things in common. So unless you know that only Paul talks about the rapture, it's pretty easy to confuse the two. So, what we're going to do in this final lesson is compare these two comings and see what they have in common so that we can understand why people confuse them. But we're also going to see how they're different so that you can be a good steward of this mystery. Now, the next thing that Paul said in that first reference there at the top of the page about the rapture is that we shall all be changed. Now, everybody knows that when the Lord comes at the rapture, the dead in Christ, those who have already passed on, well, obviously their bodies have to change, right? I mean, their bodies are decomposing in the grave. Did you ever hear that old joke? What's Beethoven doing in his grave? Decomposing. He is a composer. Yeah, I know. I should have stopped with the earlier joke. But listen, the living, those of us who live to see the rapture, our bodies are going to have to change too. I don't care if you are the fittest person on the planet. Your body, as we saw last lesson, is not fit for heaven. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we shall all be changed. That's the same thing he said to the Philippians in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. We look for the Savior who shall change our vile body. Now, that word vile, like a lot of words, has more than one meaning. There, it means unusable, like it does in your next reference in Jeremiah 29 and verse 17, where it talks about vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Well, there, those figs were vile because they were unusable for food, right? And your body would be unusable in heaven for a couple of reasons. We saw flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven, right? But listen, think it through. Your body, if it went to heaven as it is without any change, it would continue to sin and it would continue to get sick and grow old. And none of that sounds very heavenly to me. So God plans to fix all that at the rapture by changing the bodies of living believers as well as the bodies of dead believers. That's why he says in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 15, 52 and 53, we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's not saying the same thing. That's two different things. Corruptible bodies are dead bodies. They're corrupting in the grave. They have to put on incorruption, obviously, to go to heaven. But a mortal body is one that's still alive, but subject to death. Bodies like that have to put on immortality. And Paul says that all of that's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. So all that time you spent exercising in order to change your body into a less flabby version of yourself is time that God is not going to need to change your body into a more heavenly version of yourself. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, I thought so. But listen, the Lord plans to change the bodies of those Jewish Old Testament kingdom saints at the prophetic coming too, living and dead. The ones who will live, we'll see in a minute. We know he's going to change the bodies of dead saints like Job, because in Job 14:14 it says, if a man die, shall he live again? Well, yeah, he knew he would. He's thinking of his own resurrection. And he's thinking of the times he's going to spend in the grave. He says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait. Will I wait in the grave till what? Till my change come. Job knew about the need for his body to change before he could enter the kingdom of heaven. But the Lord also plans to change the bodies of living saints, the ones who don't die in that tribulation period, the ones who live to see the Lord's second coming. And you know that because of what it says in Revelation 21:5. Look what it says. Behold, I make all things new. Did you know he's quoting scripture there? He's quoting, we know that includes the kingdoms, the bodies of kingdom saints, because he's quoting Isaiah 65, where it says, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and I create her people a joy. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the bullock. Now, you know that last part about the wolf and the lamb together and stuff. You know that'll happen in the kingdom of heaven on earth, right? That means when it says I make all things new, some of those all things are the bodies of the animals. But to change the diet of the animals, God's going to have to change their nature too, right? To get them to eat things that normally they wouldn't eat. You go down to the zoo and throw old Leo the lion a bushel of hay, and he's going to look at you like, what are you thinking? You can't just change their nature, their body. You got to change their nature too, or to get them to eat things they wouldn't eat by nature. That will match how he's going to change the nature of the people, the believers, to get them to stop sinning like they would do by nature. He's going to do that for them. But unless I'm wrong, he's going to also have to change the animal bodies to accept this plant-eating diet, right? You would think their bodies aren't designed to process stuff like that. And that suggests he'll also change the bodies of the living kingdom saints at the same time to get them to stop sinning like they do by nature. And when Paul says he's going to change us, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we know that will also be true for the bodies of those Jewish kingdom saints that are alive. Look what it says in John 5:25. Oh, I'm sorry, the ones that are dead. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God on that resurrection day. As soon as they hear the voice, they that hear are going to come to life. Right? But that's also true for the living saints, because in the next reference, in 1 John 3:2, when he shall appear, then we shall be like him, John said to those saints. But if that's true for both comings, can you see why it's easy to confuse both comings? The bodies of the dead and living kingdom saints are going to have to be changed, and our bodies, living and dead, will have to be changed too at the Lord's rapture. Now, the next thing you read about the rapture in the reference at the top of the page is that it's going to come at the last trump. And I don't know if you remember this or not, or if you heard about it, but at the last election, people got really excited wondering if President Trump was the last Trump. You know, because his vice president is Pence. Trump, Pence, trumpets. You know. And people started thinking, well, if he's the last Trump, and it says the rapture is going to come at the last Trump, well, maybe the rapture is really near. In the Bible, trumpets are not people. trumpets were used to call people. And here we have another reason that people confuse the two comings. Because there's going to be a trumpet at the Lord's prophetic coming too. Look at your next reference. Matthew 24, 30 and 31. They shall see the Son of Man coming with a great sound of a trumpet. So, if the last trump is heard at the rapture, you can see why people think, well, then there can't be another trump at the Lord's prophetic coming 7 years later after the tribulation when he comes to defeat the Antichrist. Two trumps. But here's the thing. Paul is not saying that the rapture will come with the last trump that will ever be heard in human history. That's not what he means by the last trump. He's saying it'll be the last trump of the dispensation of grace. It's kind of like when people talk about the last days. It's talking about the last days before the coming of Christ, right? But if there's two comings of Christ, there's got to be two sets of last days. One before the rapture, one before his coming for Israel, right? Well, then... I got to make sure I'm getting tired. Pray for me. So what I'm getting at is that means that the last days before the rapture aren't the only last days in the Bible, right? That are not the only last days that will ever be in human history. And it's the same thing with the last trump. That's not the last trump that will ever be heard in human history. It's just the last trump in the dispensation of grace. Now, the next time Paul talks about the rapture, it's in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, where it says, "We're to wait for his Son from heaven, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now, it's easy to look at that and think it's talking about hell. Because isn't it true that the Lord has delivered us from the wrath of hell? Sure. But that's talking about the wrath of the tribulation. And you know that because Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we're living or dead, waking or sleeping, when he comes, we should live together with him. That verse also is talking about being saved from wrath, right? But did you notice it's future tense? It says we are appointed to someday obtain salvation from this wrath. Well, you obtained salvation from the wrath of hell the moment you got saved, didn't you?
Amen.
That's talking about the wrath of the tribulation that's yet to come. Paul calls the rapture a salvation. Did you know that? Look at Romans 13:11. Now is our salvation, the salvation of the rapture, nearer than when we first believed. But if our salvation of the rapture comes before the wrath of the tribulation and saves us from the tribulation, that is different than the Lord's prophetic coming for Israel, which will come after the tribulation. Speaking of that coming, look at Matthew 24, 29, 30, and 30. After the tribulation of those days, they shall see the Son of Man coming. Well, that has to be a different coming than the rapture. If you want to know why some Christians believe the rapture is coming after the tribulation, they're called post-trib believers, it's because they're confusing the Lord's two comings. And it's the reason Jim Baker sells tribulation survival food. You ever watch his show? He'll help you get through the tribulation. He thinks the rapture's coming after the tribulation. Bless his heart. The next thing Paul tells us about the rapture is what you have to believe in order to be eligible for the rapture. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. Paul says in that famous passage about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Did you notice what you have to believe to qualify for the rapture? That Jesus died and rose again. And we know from other verses of Scripture, you have to believe he died for your sins and rose again, right? But that is not what the 12 apostles believed. When the Lord told them that he was going to have to die, look what they said in Luke 18, 31 to 34. "He took unto him the 12 and said, The Son of Man will be put to death and rise again. And they rejoice, saying, Yeah, go to it, Lord, die for our sins." It doesn't say that. It says they understood none of these things, and the saying was hid from them. They not only didn't know he was going to die for their sins, they didn't even know he had to die. Well, so you say, well, what did they believe in order to be saved? Well, your next reference tells you. John said, "Believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you might have life, eternal life, through his name." That's what they had to believe to be saved. Jesus is the Christ. So what I'm getting at is the thing that you have to believe in order to be eligible for the rapture is different than what they had to believe to be eligible for the Lord's second coming. The next thing Paul says about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 is that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Now that doesn't mean the Lord all by himself. That's not how that phrase is used in the Bible. It's saying the Lord himself is coming for us. Like you might say if you said the president himself is coming to our conference. You did invite him, didn't you? You didn't invite him. Okay. But what if you said that, you would mean the President of the United States himself is coming to our conference. He's not just going to send a messenger to represent him. That's what we're talking about here. And the Lord himself is going to come and rapture us. He's not going to send a messenger angel to fetch us. Now that is different than what we read about the second coming in Matthew 24:31. At that time he'll send his angels and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds. When the Lord goes to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth, he's going to use angels to gather those Hebrew kingdom saints. Now, that is not because he thinks less of those Old Testament believers. No. It's because God always used angels in dealing with Israel back in those days. Did you know that? I didn't have room on the cross-reference sheet, but maybe you know that there's three times in the Bible, in the book of Acts, the book of Galatians, and the book of Hebrews, where it actually says God gave the law of Moses to Israel by the disposition of angels. They're the ones that gave Israel the law. God was always using angels to do things with Israel. And that's why he's going to send the angels to gather them. But he's not using angels in the dispensation of grace. Next thing that Paul says about the rapture is in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. But there's also going to be a shout at his second coming. Look at Jeremiah 25:30 and 31. The Lord shall roar from on high, from his holy habitation in heaven. He'll mightily roar. He'll give a shout. He will give them that are wicked to the sword. So there's going to be a shout when he comes for Israel. But that's the shout. He's going to come to defeat the Antichrist and them that are wicked, all those who align themselves with him. So once again, Don't be too hard on people who confuse these two comings. They have shouts in common and lots of other things in common. The next thing Paul says about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is we shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, right? But there's also going to be clouds at the Lord's prophetic coming. Did you know that? Look at the next reference. Matthew 26:64. Hereafter you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. But here's the difference. Here's the difference. When Paul says you and I are going to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, that's different than the prophetic coming. Look at Zechariah 14, 3 and 4. At the prophetic coming, then shall the Lord go forth, and his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. Does that sound like a meeting in the air in the clouds to you? No! At that coming, he's going to come all the way back to the earth. At the rapture, he meets us in the air. That's why the rapture technically isn't a second coming. Let me ask you, at the Lord's first coming, did he come all the way down to the earth, or did he just hover around in the air in the clouds? Well, you know, he came all the way down to the earth. Well, this is why we call the Lord's prophetic coming his second coming, when he comes all the way back to the Mount of Olives. And the difference between them, if you think it through, it just makes sense. Because the purpose of the rapture is to catch us away from the earth, right?
Yep.
So there's no need for him to come all the way down to the ground to get us. But the purpose of the second coming is to establish a kingdom here on the earth. Well, to do that, he's going to have to hang around for a while here on the earth. And so the difference makes sense. The next thing Paul says about the rapture is in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 when he says, we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, I know that sounds a lot like what the Lord said about his second coming in John 14. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But I got a question for you. Where's the Lord going to be after the second coming?
Here.
Reigning on the earth for 1,000 years, right?
Amen.
And after he sends those angels to gather his elect into that kingdom, that's where they're going to be too, according to Revelation 20 and verse 4. They lived and reigned with Christ on the earth 1,000 years. In other words, where he is, they'll be too. Just like John 14 said. But after the rapture, after we meet the Lord in the air, he's going to take us back to heaven. Because that's where he's going to be after the rapture. During that 7-year tribulation that's going to follow the rapture, and that's where we'll ever be with the Lord. That's different from where the kingdom saints will always be. That's how you know John 14 isn't talking about the rapture. Remember I said the rule of thumb. Who's the only one who talks about the rapture?
Paul.
It's the Apostle Paul. But now, when I say that, when I tell people, you know, only Paul talks about the rapture, people ask me about this next reference in Matthew 24, 37. Where it says, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other will be left. Well, boy, that sure sounds like the rapture. Sounds like the Lord's talking about the rapture, not Paul. But I got a question for you. It says it'll be that way as it was in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, who's the one that got taken away? Look at your next reference. In Matthew 24, 39, the flood came and took them all away. Who's that?
The wicked.
The wicked people. The unsaved people. In the days of Noah, unsaved men were taken. They weren't taken to heaven either. They were taken to judgment by that flood. That's how it's going to be at the second coming. And you know that because Luke's version of that says in your next reference, Luke 17, 36 and 37, two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. And they answered him and said, Lord, where? Where will they be taken, these ones that are taken? And he said, wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And you know where the eagles are going to be gathered together? At the Battle of Armageddon. Look at your next reference. Revelation 19, I saw an angel saying to all the fowls, come and gather yourselves that you may eat the flesh of all men. And I saw the beast gathered to make war. The eagles are going to be the cleanup crew after the Battle of Armageddon. Eating up all the... God is not going to start the kingdom of heaven on earth with a bunch of rotting, dead, unsaved bodies laying around on the ground. And he's not going to start the kingdom with a bunch of unsaved people. He's going to have the... Before the kingdom starts, he's going to gather all the unsaved to that battle, to where the eagles are gathered. The two will be standing in the field, one will be taken, and that's where they're taken, to die at the Battle of Armageddon.
That's right.
And the believers will be left to go into the kingdom. That's another difference between the rapture and the second coming. Before the Lord starts, before he sends those angels to gather his elect into the kingdom, as we read there, he's going to gather the unbelievers together and send them to hell, as the Lord said in your last reference. Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom. The righteous are the ones not taken when two men are standing in the field. They're left behind to gather into the kingdom. Is that different than what happens at the rapture? Sure. At the rapture, the ones not taken are left to go into the great tribulation. And the reason you need to know the difference is so that you can be a good steward of this mystery. God does not want you out there dispensing information about the Lord's prophetic coming. He doesn't want people to think they should be looking for the Antichrist and making preparations to go through the tribulation. Now he wants people looking for the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture. So let's be stewards of the mysteries of God and not stewards of the prophecies of God, don't you think?
Amen.
But if you're not saved, you're going to be left behind. You're going to be left behind for the tribulation when the rest of us are raptured to heaven. And listen, I didn't have room for it on the cross reference sheet, but Jesus Christ says that the tribulation that'll follow the rapture is the worst time of trouble the world has ever seen. And that means that not long after we're gone, you're going to be longing for the days of the Great Depression. You're going to be wishing you lived during the Holocaust. That's how bad it's going to be. And all you got to do to escape that is believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sins. And God will save your soul. And he'll rapture you before any of that comes. Amen?